if you've got a handout, you may want to dig out the little handout that you were given on the way in. If you find it helpful to follow that, then do grab that. And if you have a Bible, please do turn back with me to Romans 16, which we read just a few minutes ago. Romans 16, verse 25, and page 1143 in the church Bibles. If you are visiting this morning, we've been looking at the book of Romans over several months over the course of the year, and now finally come to the last few verses this morning. Let's pray, shall we, and ask God for his help as we turn to his word. Loving Father, we thank you for your mighty word, the sword of the Spirit. Father, we pray that as we think about these verses together, your Spirit would clearly speak to us. Help us to understand these verses. Help us to see how our lives need to change in light of these verses. Father, please would you help me with feeling a bit poorly this morning. Help me to be able to preach it. And please be at work in all our hearts for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. Luke 1, verse 46. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Luke 2, verse 13. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. Luke 2, verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. Christmas is a time for remembering God's gift to us, his gift to us of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And in response to that, Christmas is a time for us to give glory to God. And that is what Paul does in the last few verses, or indeed the last verse of Romans. That last verse, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is Paul's conclusion. I wonder, do you agree with him? Do you agree with him that all the glory should go to God? Perhaps if you're honest, you think it sounds a little bit egocentric on God's part, wanting all the glory for himself. If you think a bit like that, I hope you'll see in these verses why it is good and right that God should get all of the glory. Or perhaps you agree in principle, glory to God alone, if you've been a Christian for some time, maybe that trips off the tongue. But if someone challenged you, could you articulate why it is that God should have all the glory? So let's trace Paul's logic through these last three verses. Firstly, it is right that God should get all the glory because God establishes Christians. God establishes Christians. Let me unpack that for us. Verse 25, to him who is able to establish you. In other words, God is the one who makes people Christians, and God is the one who keeps people as Christians. Now, the Apostle Paul, he loved the believers in Rome, even though many of them he'd not yet met. And he wanted them to be strengthened so they would keep going in the Lord Jesus. Back in chapter 1, verse 11, he says, I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Paul hoped that God would use him in the strengthening of the Roman Christians. But ultimately, whether God chooses to use Paul or not, God is the one who establishes Christians and who keeps them going. Now, what an encouragement that must have been to the Roman Christians when they first heard those words. Perhaps they felt a keen sense of their weakness, their frailty, their proneness to temptation. And Paul wanted to encourage them, God is able to establish you. Do you sometimes fear, what if I lose my grip on Jesus? What if I walk away from the faith? What if I deny my Saviour? Well, praise be to God, it does not depend on you. Ultimately, it depends on Him. Cast your mind back to Romans 8, those of us who've been here through the series. Paul said, those God foreknew, he also predestined. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. An unbreakable chain, and it is 100% down to God, things that he does, and 0% down to us. Well, think of the end of Romans 8, that list of all the things that might separate us from God's love. And Paul concludes, no, I am convinced that none of those things can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He promises and he will do it. Sometimes we use the illustration, the analogy of a lifeboat rescue to illustrate our salvation. And in that sense, God is the one who jumps into the lifeboat and who drives out to meet me when I'm floundering in the waves. God is the one who hauls me up into the lifeboat when I'm too weak to grip hold of it myself. But also, God is the one who keeps me strapped in my lifeboat seat when I think I'm getting my strength back and I'm tempted to jump out and swim the last 100 meters. He keeps me in that lifeboat all the way to the end. God saves me. God keeps me. God establishes me and you if you're a Christian, so that nothing can stop us from getting all the way to heaven. And because he does it all, well, that means logically that all the credits, all the glory belongs to him. So how does God strengthen and establish Christians? Well, he does it, point two on the handout, through the proclamation about Jesus. God strengthens, establishes Christians through the proclamation about Jesus. Now, to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ. Paul does not preach a message about himself, which would bring glory to him. He doesn't preach a message to boost our self-esteem, which would bring glory to us. He doesn't preach a message of salvation, partly by our good works, which would bring glory to us. He doesn't preach a message of helpful life tips, which would bring glory to us if we managed to put them into practice. No, he preaches the message about Jesus Christ, and that message brings glory to God alone. Notice here, the gospel is not about you. It's not about me. Paul says the gospel is the message about Jesus Christ. That's what that verse says. And Paul began his letter with this gospel. Right back at the start, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. What is that gospel all about? The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, Jesus, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the gospel is good news about Jesus. Jesus who was raised from the dead and is Christ, that is King, and Lord. And the gospel is also about the tremendous gift of righteousness that Jesus gives to every believer. Chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The good news that Jesus offers us his perfect righteousness, and we receive it with the empty hands of faith. The great exchange of the cross, Jesus swapping his righteousness for our sin. And this gospel is how God brings people to salvation. Chapter 1, verse 16. This gospel is God's power to save. So what are the implications of that for us today? Well, as we think about sharing the gospel with others, we need to beware the temptation to preach a gospel that makes us sound good, that gives some of the glory to us. We need to resist preaching a gospel that flatters our hearers, that gives glory to them. God does not call us to proclaim a message to people that they want to hear, a message that will make us popular. Rather, we're called to proclaim the gospel of God, a gospel that many people will despise as foolish or even hate as intolerant. And we will not share that message if we want glory for ourselves. Let's think about the Christmas events coming up, the carol services, the opportunity to proclaim the good news of Jesus. We might be tempted, mightn't we, to think, well, if we just make it sound rather nice so that people will like the message, then we'll be popular. But we need to proclaim the true message, even if guests who come don't like it and say they wish they'd heard something else. We will not share the message if we want glory for ourselves. So will we, as Grace Church, will we commit to sharing the gospel as it is? God's power to save. Yes, many might reject it, but it's God's power to save those he's going to save. God's gospel, which diminishes us, but exalts the Lord Jesus. But the thing is, it's not just that this gospel is powerful to bring people to faith, as it's already done in the lives of so many of us in this room. It's also through this same gospel that God establishes those of us who have already come to faith. Those of us who are Christians, we need to keep on hearing this gospel. This is how God keeps us going. The old hymn puts it so well. Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the story softly, with earnest tones and grave. Remember, I'm the sinner whom Jesus came to save. Tell me the story always, if you would really be in any time of trouble, a comforter to me. Tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. And when the Lord's bright glory is dawning on my soul, tell me the old, old story. Christ Jesus makes thee whole. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. When you hear again and again and again the old, old story of Jesus and his love, does it bore you? Same old, same old. Or does it thrill your hearts each time as you see again the brilliance of Jesus and all that he has done for you? God establishes Christians, both making people Christians and keeping them Christians, through the proclamation about Jesus. And then thirdly, that message about Jesus is revealed in all the Bible. It is revealed in all the Bible. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. For thousands of years, the message of Christ was a mystery. It was hidden from view. That doesn't mean that people could have no knowledge through the Old Testament scriptures. I think about the scene just after the Christmas narrative in Luke's gospel. Think about Simeon and Anna. There they were, looking forward to, longing for the coming of the promised Messiah. And their longing was based on the Old Testament scriptures. So they knew something of what was to come. But they could understand, they could understand it only in parts. They could see it only in shadows. Until Jesus was born, and then they had the joy of seeing the infant Messiah with their own eyes. Once there was only the shadows, a mystery hidden. But now Paul says in verse 26, the message of Christ has been revealed and made known through the prophetic writings. Now, that might come as a little bit of a surprise. What does Paul mean by the prophetic writings? Well, it seems clear that he's speaking there about the Old Testament. Until the first century, the message about Christ was a hidden mystery. But now God has revealed it through the Old Testament. In other words, now that Christ has come, the Old Testament, which once was shadowy, is now clear. Try and illustrate that. Imagine you're watching a TV crime drama, and it's the dead of night. And as the murderer enters the room, you can see the silhouettes of things that are there in the room. You can kind of pick them out, but they are dark and shadowy. But then in the morning, when the detective comes to investigate the crime scene, well, it's broad daylight, and you can see everything in the room clearly. Those things in the room were there all along, and you could kind of see them before, but now that you've got the light on, you can see the same things with clarity. And the Old Testament is a little bit like that. The message of Christ is all over the Old Testament, as Kat shared with us earlier. But until Christ came and switched on the light, you could only see the shadows. Now, with the light on in the Old Testament room, we can see Christ clearly. Now, again, it's not that Paul's saying something new here at the end of Romans. Right back in Romans 1, verse 2, he spoke of the gospel God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament. Or again, in Romans 3, verse 21, speaking about God's gift of righteousness, in Jesus, Paul says that the law and the prophets testify to it. In other words, the whole of the Old Testament points forward to Jesus. God has made Jesus known not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old. How has he done that? Well, all sorts of ways. It includes purple passages like Isaiah 53, which speaks so clearly of Jesus dying in our place. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. But it's not just individual verses here and there. The whole sweep of God's big true story is pointing to Jesus. The true story that we see throughout the Bible, the story of creation and fall and redemption and new creation. That big story of the whole Bible, Jesus is the central character. And there's parts of the Old Testament that draw out the problem of our sin. The problem of the punishment that we deserve for our sin. The problem that Jesus comes to solve. Other passages show us the laws that God gives. Laws which every one of us has fallen short of and failed to keep, pointing forward to the Lord Jesus who kept those laws for us in our place. And then throughout the Old Testament, there are people and things that are patterns, that are types, to use the technical word, that point us forward to Jesus in some way. There are things that are like Jesus, things that are in imperfect ways, a little bit like the Jesus who was to come. Listen to how the American writer Tim Keller draws this out. He says, Jesus is the true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is imputed to us. Jesus is the true and better Abel who, though innocently slain, has blood now that cries out not for our condemnation but for our acquittal. And I could go on through what he says, but he goes on to explain how Jesus is the true and better Abraham, the true and better Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. How Jesus is the true and better Moses and Job and David and Esther and Jonah. All of them and their stories point us forward to Jesus. He says Jesus is the real rock of Moses, the real Passover lamb. He's the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, the true bread. The Bible is really not about you, it is about him. So how do we rightly read the Old Testament? Well, we read it through the light of the New Testament. In the light of Jesus, which shines the light on the Old Testament. So it no longer comes to us in shadows, but with a light switched on. And notice how all of this brings glory to God. Verse 26, it has been revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. He revealed it. At the time of his choosing, it was made clear. It was entirely his initiative, by his command. Gospel is not a message that you and I can work out by our clever logic. When I was an Oxford student, I might have liked to think that I could work things out by my clever logic. And if I could have done that, then that would bring glory to me. But instead, God has made known to us the gospel that we could never, ever have dreamed of, never, ever have thought out for ourselves. And therefore, all the glory belongs to God. So what does all this mean for us? Well, it means, like Paul, we as a church must proclaim Christ from all the Bible. Not just proclaim Christ from the New Testament, but also from the Old. The Old Testament's not a series of moral lessons. It's not a catalogue of heroes to emulate. So when some of us have opportunities to teach the Old Testament, maybe at home in our families, maybe in a Sunday school class, maybe in a small group, maybe in a conversation with someone who's not yet a Christian, when we teach the Old Testament, we need to show how it points forward to Christ. And as we do that, all the glory goes where it rightly belongs. So if we use the Old Testament to teach moral lessons, then the glory goes to us when we can pat ourselves on the back because we've kind of managed to roughly keep those moral lessons. Or if we preach it is all about emulating these Old Testament heroes and being like David and being like Abraham and all those kind of things, then again, as we manage to approximately get near to that, we get some of the glory. But when we use the Old Testament to proclaim Christ, then all the glory goes to God alone. God establishes Christians through the proclamation about Jesus, revealed in all the Bible. Fourthly, which brings all nations to believe and obey. Brings all nations to believe and obey. If you'd studied history at university 100, 150, 200 years ago, you'd have learned all about the big events, the kings and the rulers and the battles and the revolutions. But by the time I was a history student, there was a movement in history studies to try and redress the balance, to tell the story not just of dead white males, but also the unheard stories of women, of peasants, of black people, and the sense of injustice that these people, some of them had achieved remarkable things, but their stories were not widely known. Keep that in mind, I'll come back to it in a moment. But let me ask you, and as we look at our world today, what is the biggest tragedy in our world today? What's the biggest tragedy? Is it what's happened in Syria and Iraq? Is it Somalia or Yemen? Is it North Korea? Those countries, there are immense tragedies that I can't even begin to imagine. But with tears, as we think about those things, we need to say that the biggest tragedy in our world is that there is one who has done the most brilliant things and is utterly brilliant, and yet millions and millions and millions of people have never heard of him. The biggest tragedy in our world, a bit like we were thinking with the history, people's stories that no one knows about, the biggest tragedy in our world is that God is not known, that God is not glorified. And therefore, God has ordained that the gospel of Jesus Christ be proclaimed across the globe so that he will be glorified. So that the one who is worthy of all praise will be praised. So that the one who is worthy of all our trust will be trusted. So that the one who has the right to our absolute obedience will be obeyed. Verse 26, so that all the Gentiles, that is all the nations, might come to the obedience that comes from faith. Romans 1, verse 16, the gospel about Jesus is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, both Jew and Gentile. Christ is proclaimed so that Gentiles as well as Jews might come to faith and obedience, including those Gentiles in the church in Rome, including most of us here this morning, including people in Sandbach that God will call to himself as we proclaim the true and full gospel, including people in Papua New Guinea and in Italy and in India and in the Middle East, whom God will call to trust in Jesus through the missionaries that we have sent and support as a church, as they proclaim Christ in those countries. And that same message about Jesus is for all nations, Paul says. It is for every culture, including our 21st century Western culture. Can I say, if you're here this morning and you've not yet responded to this gospel, this message about Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for our sins in our place, if you've not yet responded to this gospel, you need to turn to him in order to be saved. Will you turn to him? Will you trust in him? And for those of us who have received and believe this gospel, this good news of Christ, will we keep on proclaiming this gospel of grace? Will we trust the message God has given us? Will we trust that message to do its work? Will we resist the pressure to tell people a different message, a more palatable message, a message that we think people will like a little bit more? Are you convinced that this message of Christ and this alone brings people to faith and obedience? And do you have confidence that God will work through this gospel, through the proclamation of this gospel, to save sinners and bring them to faith and obedience? And when he does that, will you, will we, give all the glory to God? God establishes Christians through the proclamation about Jesus, revealed in all the Bible, which brings all nations to believe and obey. And all of this is to the glory of God alone. It is to the glory of God alone. To the only wise God, Paul says, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. God's plan to bring all nations to faith and obedience through the gospel, how immensely wise his plan is. We could never have dreamed up such a brilliant plan. Who of us would ever have thought of the incarnation, the message of Christmas? Who of us would ever have thought that would be possible? That God, the second person of the Trinity, could take on human flesh, be fully God and fully man, and come and live among us as a man? Who would ever have thought of it? Who would ever have thought of the cross? The God-man going all the way to the cross to die and be killed at the hands of sinners. Who would ever have thought of that as a way to save the people of all nations? How brilliant is God's wisdom to plan and then carry out such an amazing salvation? And so again, all the glory belongs to him. And Paul says all the glory belongs to him forever. See, the day is coming that the book of Revelation describes for us. All the saints from every era, all the Christians from every era, from every tribe and tongue and nation, gathering around the throne of God the Father, around the throne of the Lord Jesus, and worshipping him, glorifying him. And we will spend all eternity wondering, awestruck, worshipping and glorifying God for all that he has done for us in Jesus. Why does all the glory belong to God and him only? Because our salvation is a work that he does from beginning to end. It is all of him. Christ died for the ungodly. That's my contribution, to be the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. God made known the mystery. The Holy Spirit of God brings people to faith. And God establishes Christians all the way to heaven. It is all of him. And grace alone means that all the glory goes to God alone. And so how can we respond? Surely we respond by worshipping him. We respond by glorifying him with every breath that he gives us. This Christmas, we remember what God has done for us in sending his son into the world. May we respond like Mary. My soul glorifies the Lord. May we respond like the shepherds, glorifying and praising God. May we respond like the angels, glory to God in the highest.